When I was serving in Medford as an intern, I got the chance to attend a prayer service at the Curricula Center for Tibetan Buddhist Studies. It's this great center right in Medford, Massachusetts, and it means that the Dalai Lama has stopped in Massachusetts several times. Now, when I went, I sat cross-legged among rows of chanting monks. No clue what was going on. Everything was in Tibetan, of course, and the liturgy was entirely unfamiliar to me. My host had kindly set out a three-ring binder with lists of chants in front of each meditation pillow, and I remember frantically flipping through it, looking at the transliterations and the translations, trying to figure out what's going on, and then finally, I gave up, and I let the chanting wash over me. Only then, only in letting the chants just be what they were and letting me be what I was, did a spiritual experience begin to open up before me. Only then did I hear the beauty of the words, not because I understood them, but because I allowed them to move me. Today is Trinity Sunday. It's traditionally the Sunday to teach about the doctrine of the Trinity, our belief in God as three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today, therefore, is also the best Sunday to contemplate and celebrate all that we do not understand about God, because the Trinity truly defies all explanation. Now, I have devoted my life to studying about God, years of it to learning how to teach the Christian perspective on the divine. That work is literally in my vows. Yet our theology professors make sure none of us graduate seminary without this one key humility. All the words and metaphors we can use to describe the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, personhood, begotten, not made. Even the fancy ones in the origins of our creed, words like homoiousis and perichoresis, they all fall short. The three are in constant motion, loving, being loved, overflowing love out into creation, unable to be pinned down. The Trinity, like all doctrine, is ultimately an imperfect human attempt to give shape and name to our collective experience of a God beyond human comprehension. Hear me out. Claiming God defies explanation is not a cop-out. It's not lazy theological hand-waving. It's a vital part of what it means to have faith. You see, behind our drive to understand lies our need for control. Once we can understand something or someone, we can predict it. We can anticipate. We can prepare. We can act on it and master it. We can be in control. Faith, on the other hand, is what allows us to accept that we are not in control. Faith is choosing to trust despite fear. Faith, as many of you have taught me, is the secret to resiliency, to forbearance when circumstances force us to confront the limits of our own power. Theologian Kate Bowler writes in her introduction to The Lives We Actually Have, 100 Blessings for Imperfect Days, "We like to imagine that we are built out of every small choice we made. This will make it hard to accept something that deep down we also know to be true, that most of what defines our lives happens to us. So much of what happens to us, so much of our lives and our world, we will never fully understand." The first version of the story of creation we heard this morning tells a deceptively simple story. God took chaos, darkness, and a formless void and created order from it. God created light and dark and separated them, land and water and separated them, different categories of living things, plants and sea creatures and birds and land animals, male and female, nice, neat categories, separate and definable, everything in its place. And there's a danger in elevating this vision of creation too highly, just as there is a danger in memorizing basic doctrine and leaving it that. We can assume that order, control, and proper categories are the way things are meant to be. But what if we take the words "in the beginning" seriously? What if we take categories and simplicity as more of a starting point than a destiny? Creation, as I have experienced it, is filled with diversity and complexity and category-defining mysteries. I love what a Lutheran pastor, Asher O'Callaghan, wrote about the gift of the in-between. God created night and day, he writes, and yet the most beautiful hours of our lives are the in-between times, the neither day nor night, the neither light nor darkness of dawn and dusk, sunrises and sunsets. Where would we be without their astonishing glory? Or the stark majesty of the in-between of land, water, and sky, cliffs and coastlines and fjords? God created them, too. God created land animals and sea creatures, and yet here's the frog, half its life in water and half on land. And yet there's egg-laying mammals called platypuses and squirrels and fish that fly and even a moving predator plant called a Venus flytrap. There are creatures who shift from male to female and back again over their lifespan, viruses who act alive but aren't, not really. There's so much we don't understand, and maybe never will. Mind-blowing diversity, flowing in and out of definitions, blurring lines, overflowing boundaries. Humanity, as I have experienced it, is also filled with diversity and complexity and category-defying mystery, ways of being human I will never fully understand. Entire spectrums of color where once we were taught only to see black and white. When I let go of my need to understand and define other people, when I begin to blur the categories and boxes that keep us apart, only then can I appreciate and celebrate the full beauty of the people I share this planet with, even the people I share my life and home with. The eternal dance of the Trinity, the dynamic choreography of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reminds us that being created in God's image is not about fitting into definable categories. The essence of God is relationship and complexity and interdependence. To be created in God's image means we are created to love and be loved and to share that love. We are made to be complicated. We are designed to depend on and support one another. Now, there's value in admitting, I just don't understand that way of living, being, acting, loving. There's beauty in saying to the other, help me understand you. Yet, faith teaches us that we do not need to understand in order to love. Indeed, part of love is allowing the other to remain mysterious to us, out of our control. And I'm not just talking about our love for foreigners or strangers or neighbors. How many couple counselors advise keeping some mystery in a marriage? Letting go of never fully understanding our children and who they've grown up to be? Isn't that vital to a harmonious relationship? When we can honestly say to our friends and family, I love and honor even what I really don't get about who and how you are, it is then that we begin to reflect God's unconditional love in our lives. This piece of Christian faith and love, it's part of why I believe so strongly in resisting the temptation to explain how the Eucharist works, or trying to make sense of Christ's presence in the body and blood. We fool ourselves into thinking we understand the Lord's table. We can so easily fool ourselves into believing that this table is ours, ours to dictate who can receive and who is turned away, ours to control. But you don't need to understand in order to love. You don't need to understand in order to receive love either. So that formative experience of Tibetan chanting, turns out maybe we're supposed to have that kind of experience here too, in our own liturgy. The Trinity beckons us into mystery. The Eucharist invites us to let ourselves be drawn into the unknown, an undefinable experience of God and God's generosity. We are called to celebrate, literally celebrate, the mystery of God, creation, and one another. Amen.